Thanks so much for being here today to share this special time of worship and evangelism. I'd like for you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. I've already read this entire chapter, but I would like for you to follow as I begin at verse 7 again and read this part of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 7. It's talking about the depravity of sin. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she made, brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. The depravity of sin. The Holy Spirit is honest, so he's put these events in Scripture for our careful consideration. If the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in your mind and heart, you agree with the words of the Apostle John when he said, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth." That would also have been the desire of King David, for his children to walk in God's truth. And if you gladly confess Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, you would also testify, "I have no greater disappointment than to hear that my children have rejected God's truth." That's a great sadness for parents. That's what happened concerning King David and his children. Because we believe Jesus Christ the Savior, we know that the life and the destiny of our children depends upon their commitment to God's truth. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What is it that will give our children spiritual freedom? It's to know the truth. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." If our children will come to the Father and be saved, they have to come through Christ, through the truth. One of the last things that Jesus prayed was, "Father," for his own believers, he said, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Folks, everything else in life is incidental in comparison to their belief and their commitment to the truth of the Lord. The chapter that I've read today and we're looking at today, 2 Samuel 13, demonstrates that the fundamental crisis of David's children was sin. The fundamental crisis for David and his children was the depravity of sin. And so it is also for our children. Marianne and I have 6 children. I think now we have 19 grandchildren. The fundamental need for all of these children and their spouses and our grandchildren, and some of them now have spouses, the fundamental need, the crisis of their life has to do with sin and cleansing of sin. Every one of my children and their spouses and my grandchildren are sinners until they come to Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And though David was a man who believed God's saving truth, a saved man, the consequence of his own personal notorious sin was that his children treated God's saving truth with contempt. You don't need to turn back in your Bible, but just listen to what God said to David about his sin. When Nathan the prophet came and said, "David, you are the one who's committed the sin against God," he said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house," that's his family, "because you've despised me. You've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." David, within your own family, you're going to reap the consequences of your sin, and you're going to see this played out, lived out through the lives of your sons and daughters. You'll see that they will choose sin. David, the fundamental need for your children is an answer for their sinfulness. So this chapter from David's life forces every person, every serious student of the Bible, to see himself as a sinner who deserves the wages of sin. I want to say again this morning, friends, for the last few weeks, this has been the theme that God has shown us in the life of David. And we can't move over these chapters and leave them behind. We need to carefully look at what God is teaching us. And the proposition that God is showing us in this part of the life of David, if this is all that we have from Scripture today, when we look again at the life of King David, if the only thing that we could see is his sin, folks, when we leave this place today, we will leave under a dark, heavy cloud of guilt and personal condemnation. If all that we can see is the story of David's sin, the consequences of sin, the depravity of sin, if this is the only thing that we could see when we look at these scriptures, if we didn't have the rest of the good news of Scripture, we would leave here with a sullen, a grieving, hopeless mind. But listen carefully. The Bible is a book of good news. The Bible is a book of forgiveness and mercy. And I'm so delighted to believe and to say that God's Son, who came from heaven, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of sinners. With the dark background of the depravity of sin, we have these kind of great promises from God. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We need to keep these truths, these good news promises in our mind and heart when we look at 2 Samuel 13. We need to listen to that wonderful announcement when the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." The message of this book, as God honestly describes the depravity of human sin, the message that God wants for us to understand is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Ultimate freedom, ultimate assurance. Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's Revelation chapter 1, 5. And I'm not going to skip over the chapter, and I'm going to have us look at the details that God gives us in this story today, friends, and see the ugliness, the depravity of sin. But I hope that every person here, everyone listening to this message, will have that great assurance that John wrote about in Revelation, that Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Then we can go away rejoicing that God has solved the problem of sin in our life. To see this ugly story and to see the consequences of sin, I think it'll deepen our thankfulness to Christ for his vicarious sacrifice on our behalf. Here's what God shows us in this story. First of all, he shows us that sin is relentless. And remember this morning, friends, that the Holy Spirit is giving us a picture of the depravity of sin. And the first thing that he shows us about our own depraved sinfulness is that sin is relentless. Amnon's perverse, passionate lust for his sister would not quit until he'd forcefully raped her. That's a picture of the relentlessness of sin. The raging lust in his heart literally continued day after day until his physical appearance actually revealed the misery within him, the misery of his sin, the misery of his ruthless, vile lust. And even his friends could look at him and say, Amnon, what's wrong? You must be sick. You're getting thinner every day. Amnon's inner toil was like an explosive volcano that was waiting to erupt. God is showing us in this story that sin is relentless. Sin is persistent. Sin will not quit until it's satisfied. Jesus explained that relentless determination of sin with a shocking analysis. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bible right now and to see what the Lord said relative to the persistence of sin. Mark chapter 5, and these are the words, or this is the commentary of Christ himself about the determination of sin that dwells in man. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 20. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. This is an explanation of Amnon's behavior, raping his own sister. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. The Lord said the problem with man is his heart. Man needs God to do something with his heart. I hope all of us today have that quiet, thankful assurance that God has changed my heart. He's given me a new heart. Suppose that you were having chest pains or breathing difficulties, and so you went for a physical examination, and the cardiologist came out and he talked with you after the examination. He said, I'm seriously concerned about your condition. Your heart is badly damaged. You need a heart replacement. And unless you have your physical heart replaced, you will live only a matter of weeks. Would that concern you? And what Jesus is saying is man's problem before he's saved is his heart. This relentless evil comes out of the heart of an unsaved man. Jesus was telling the religious leaders that were following him that day that sin is so relentless that unless God himself does something supernatural within a man and gives him a new heart, that man will be destroyed by his sin. Hear this, folks. The message of the Bible, the message of the new covenant established through the blood of Jesus Christ is that when you come to the cross, when you believe in him, he literally gives you a heart transplant. According to his own words in the prophet Ezekiel, when you become a believer, God gives you a new heart, and you sense that you have a new heart instead of that depraved heart. Because the love of Jesus Christ is in your heart. You sense that. That's your new heart. Paul described the severe determination of sin with that familiar statement of Romans chapter 7. I read that to you 2 weeks ago where he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Because he said, there's a problem. Sin is dwelling within me. And that was Paul's testimony concerning his pre-conversion days. Oh, wretched man that I am, said Paul, sin is dwelling within me. That's pre-conversion, Saul of Tarsus. And later he came to understand that through the cross, He had been crucified to sin, and he was free from sin. He said, now you can reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Years ago, I read about a king who was addicted to alcohol, and he had an artisan make for him a very special, beautiful golden goblet. And he would drink his strong drink out of that goblet. And the first time he was drinking from that goblet, which had been filled with strong wine by one of his servants, as he drank it to the bottom, he noticed that the artisan had designed a fierce cobra coiled and ready to strike right in the bottom of the goblet. And the king realized what was being said to him. Sin is like that. Sin is like a deadly serpent that lives in the life of a person who's not a believer, such as Amnon, and wants to destroy him. Sin is relentless. God is showing us that sin is deceptive. Jonadab, the friend of Amnon, came in, and it says Jonadab was a very crafty man, and Jonadab said to Amnon, why are you getting thinner? Why does it appear to me that you're sick, that something's wrong? And Jonadab designed a scheme whereby Amnon could fulfill his sinful lust. I think it's highly significant in the Holy Spirit's account that he tells us that Jonadab was a very crafty man. This friend of Amnon represents the deception of sin, the deception of Satan in the flesh. Did you notice that when we read the story, that his sinister plan was so clever that even King David was convinced to go and to bring his beautiful daughter Tamar to Amnon's bedside? David didn't anticipate this kind of sin. And what the Bible is showing us, folks, and I want for us to see this from Scripture today, that sin relentlessly appeals to me with a plan to deceive me. Sin is persistent, sin is determined, but sin is deceptive. Listen to these statements. Paul said in Romans 7:11, you don't need to turn, but just listen. He said, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. We see this in numerous places in our New Testament, that sin is deceptive. The deceitfulness of sin hardens the hearts of unbelievers so that they will not trust in Christ. I want to read a statement about that. Listen to Hebrews 3. Beware, brethren, he's writing to Jewish people, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When Jesus commented about the multitudes that followed him and then turned away from him, he said, the reason they turn away from me is because they love darkness rather than light. In other words, they've been deceived by their sins. One of the things that really disturbs me in the ministry for all of these years of being a pastor is to have people come and enjoy the church and enjoy the music and enjoy the people, but eventually as they begin to hear the message of God's truth, they cannot no longer continue. And they turn away from this church or a biblical preaching church because it disturbs them. It troubles them. And the point that the Scripture makes is that the man who stubbornly refuses to embrace the name of Jesus and the cross and the saving gospel and the blood of Christ makes that choice because he's deliberately embracing sin. People turned away from Christ because they were embracing darkness. They were deceived by sin. And the deceitfulness of sin can only be avoided by believing and affirming, listen, affirming the cross work of God's Savior Son. This is what I mean. When Jonadab comes against you, this crafty deceiver, Satan, the world, the flesh, And Jonadab proposes a scheme to satisfy your sin. When this happens to us, we need to believe that Jesus destroyed sin. Literally, he smashed sin. He crushed sin by the shedding of his blood. How did Jesus win victory over the sin that would destroy me? He did it by his death on the cross. And folks, we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to that sin. Of course, Amnon wasn't able to do that because he wasn't a new covenant believer. Sin is relentless. Sin is deceptive. And verses 7 through 14 shows us that sin violates innocence and causes shame. That's an ugly part of this story. It's a grievous part of this event in Scripture. God's word spoke clearly about Amnon's sinful drive. I want you to listen to this statement. What did God have to say about that relentless lust in the heart of this man, Amnon? Listen carefully. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness and she sees his nakedness, God said, it's a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He's uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. Amnon's moment of sexual satisfaction would be brief. But Tamar's shame would be for the rest of her lifetime. What does that mean? It means because of our sin, we cannot appeal to God that we're innocent. And because of our sin, we must stand before him with shame. The law of God had marked out this man for shame and for death. I want to go back to Deuteronomy, and would you do that also with me, please, to the 22nd of Deuteronomy? And listen carefully how God has spoken about this. Deuteronomy chapter 22, I'll read beginning at verse 28. If a man finds a young woman who's a virgin, who's not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they be found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he's humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. God spoke so strongly in the Old Testament about this. And he said, this kind of sin just causes shame. I hope you know my heart this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not trying to be oppressive in sharing this truth. I'm just trying to be honest with Scripture. But when you think back on your life, do you remember the shame of your sinfulness? I sure do. Romans chapter 6, verse 21 said, what fruit did you have in those things of which you were ashamed? And the Bible is showing us that inner sense of guilt and shame is a painful reminder that we're condemned by God's law. And as Jesus said in Revelation 21, that condemnation for sin will result in eternal punishment in the lake of fire. That's how man stands before God, without the cross, without the blood of Christ. The law of God marked that man Amnon for shame and death. But listen carefully. The saving mercy of God would cleanse and forgive that man if he would believe in the Savior. Amnon was a man for whom Jesus died also. As ugly and cruel and vicious as his sin was, when Jesus went to the cross, he went to die for men like Amnon. And there's only one thing that can remove our deep sense of guilt, our shame, and that's the blood of Christ. The vicarious sacrifice of God's Son. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The blood, as John the Apostle said, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Sin is relentless. Sin is deceptive. sin violates innocence and causes shame. And then we go on in the story, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, shows us that sin stirs up hatred, revenge, and fierce anger. When a man is enticed by his lust and sin, as in the case of this man Amnon, he can only see the glamour and the immediate satisfaction. He sees the pleasure and the fleshly excitement and the brief moment of enjoyment. This is what Amnon could see. But God in this chapter shows us the terrible damage sin causes to its victim. First of all, God shows us Amnon's cruel hatred. Week after week, he'd been longing to have sex with his beautiful sister Tamar. And so he forcefully raped her. And at that moment, his heart became filled with cruel hatred, and he put her aside. The joy, the pleasure, the delight that had been promised to him by his flesh was now usurped by bitter hatred. Do you see what that shows us, folks? Sin never gives what it promises. It deceives. It never gives the satisfaction that it promises. Sin never satisfies. Here's a man who was driven by the sin of lust. And when that lust was fulfilled, it resulted in hatred. And then we read about Tamar's bitter desolation. I want to read verse 19 and 20 of the text, as it tells us the desolation, the bitterness in this young woman. And she put ashes on her head. Can you see this picture? She tore the long-sleeved robe which she wore. That marked her as one of the king's daughters, a princess. And she laid her hand on her head and went away shrieking and wailing. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has your brother Amnon been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He's your brother. Take not this matter to heart." So Tamar, watch this picture. So Tamar dwelt in her brother's house, a desolate woman. This was the result of the sin. Bitter desolation. And the truism that God is showing us in the scripture that we need to face is that sin always leads to spiritual desolation. And let me remind you of the meaning of that word. It means barrenness, it means bleakness, it means emptiness, it means waste, it means devastation. And when you see Tamar running from the house of Amnon, having put ashes on her head, her beautiful robe has been torn in shreds, her hand on her head, and shrieking and wailing, you see an innocent woman who's been damaged by sin. And unless she learns God's loyal love, unless she learns of his healing grace, she'll live the rest of her lifetime. She's a young woman, and she'll live the rest of her lifetime in spiritual barrenness and desolation unless she comes to know about the grace of God, the forgiveness and the cleansing. Amnon's cruel hatred, Tamar's bitter desolation, and David's quiet rage. In verse 21, it tells us that the heart of David now was filled with rage. But folks, what could David say? His own heinous sin had been a public disgrace. Everyone in the area, including his family, knew that David had stolen another man's wife and then had her husband killed in battle in order to cover his sin. And yet when David hears about this tragedy, the lust of his son Amnon and the rape of his beautiful daughter Tamar, there's a quiet rage in David's heart because of Amnon's sin, but also because of his own sin. I've thought of it this way. If I had been in David's place, and if I had experienced God's forgiveness as David had just experienced, what could I do? What could I say? Folks, when we see sin for what it really is, we can only respond with thankfulness for the saving death of Jesus Christ. Angry rage because of sin, but thankfulness for the cross, the blood of Christ. And then also we see Absalom's resolute scheming wrath. Absalom, this handsome son, who's going to lead in a rebellion against King David, when he hears that Amnon has raped his sister Tamar, wrath begins to boil in the heart of this man. He'll not be satisfied until he kills his brother. At this point, I just want you to think with me for a moment. How did God want to deal with Amnon, the man who committed the sin? You look out the window and you see the beautiful snowfall today and you have the answer. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can you believe this morning? That the same God you and I love and worship had a longing to forgive Amnon's sin. But Absalom's scheming hatred, his wrath, is an example of man's attempt to deal with the problem of sin. Absalom said, I'll destroy the sinner. Absalom hated the sinner, but God loved him enough to put Amnon's sin on his own beloved son, Jesus, when he went to the cross. And today, when you and I see Christ hanging on the cross, we need to realize that he took that man's sin also. He took all sin upon himself. He bore our sins in his own body. I want to ask you this. When you watch this story played out and you see Absalom's bitter hatred for his brother Amnon, don't you somehow just delight in his revenge and his ultimate achievement to kill his brother? But did God delight in that? No, God wanted to save Amnon. God is not willing for anybody to perish. Jesus tasted death even for that ugly sinner. He wants all men to be saved. Another point I want you to see in the story is that sin causes grief. We read that David himself then was just overwhelmed with grief. Let's go back and read verse 30, beginning at verse 30 in 2 Samuel 13. And it came to pass, when they were on the way, that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments. Look at this grief. The king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Tremendous, overwhelming grief came upon the king. Think of it this way. This king, whom we see lying on the ground, his clothes torn, grieving and mourning, is the king who wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What is it that has temporarily robbed King David, the author of the Shepherd Psalm? What's come to his life that has brought him to this place where his soul is just full of remorse? Friends, it's sin. It's a depravity of sin. And God is showing us today that personal sin will always produce anguish and cause God's promises to be empty. Isaiah the prophet said this, "Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." This was an hour in David's life when he felt crushed. King David felt forsaken and alone without the joy of the Lord. And certainly he must have had a sense of personal blame. He could not go back. He could not change his own past and remove the record of his own sins. But can you see what... can you put yourself into his place with his anguish and his mourning and his grief because of the sin of Amnon and then the death of Amnon? And can you see how crucial it was for David at that time to turn to the Christ, the Savior? He wrote about him in Psalm chapter 22, the one who would die for our sins on the cross. And unless he turns to the Savior, Lord, unless David turns to the Lord to understand his mercy at this time, his grief will get worse and worse, and it will chase him all the way to his grave. The only answer for David right now, this isn't a trivial comment, folks. The only answer for David right now is to look to the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. And the Bible tells us that confession of personal sin will restore the joy of the Lord's forgiveness and his cleansing and bring about a wonderful sense of fellowship with God. Have you recently experienced grief because of sin? Maybe it's because of your own sin. It could have to do with sins of your children. And the only answer for that is always to look to the cross and to see the Son of God taking sin upon himself and paying the penalty and believing in the adequacy of his precious blood. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing I show you from this story is sin alienates from God and men. And I want just to have you, I want to review what I've pointed out this morning, friend. Sin is relentless. Sin is deceptive. Sin violates innocence and causes shame. Sin stirs up hatred, revenge, and fierce anger. Sin causes great grief and remorse. And sin alienates us from God and men. And I'll go back again to the chapter, 2 Samuel 13, and read verse 34. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there were many people who were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Then Absalom fled. See this picture. Handsome, winsome Absalom, David's son, fled, and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. Sin separates, sin alienates. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. King David's family is separated now and torn apart because of sin. And Absalom is running away from his dad. He was a favorite son. David is mourning for his son every day. For 3 long years, he's mourning for Absalom. David is longing to be restored to that estranged son. Friends, that's a moving example that God gives us of the alienation that's caused by sin. And it just has 2 applications. Sin alienates men from our Creator Savior. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. Unless a man sees himself as one who is estranged from God, one who has been alienated from God because of the depravity of sin, unless someone realizes that about himself, he'll not be moved to come to Christ. The last invitation of Jesus in the Bible. Come to me. But why should someone come? Why would anybody be willing to come? The only answer is because of my sin. That's the only viable answer for coming to Christ. My brother, in these later years of his life, has been reading diligently in the Scripture, and he talked to me this week about reading back in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel and about all the people who were dying and as being literally enemies of God. And he said to me, he said, "Isn't it something to realize that all these people who died went to hell?" That's a stunning awareness that people who die without Christ die as being alienated from God, go to hell. Ezekiel was writing 400 or 500 years before Jesus came to the world. And those people who died as unbelievers were separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Sin alienates, separates men from God, and sin alienates men from one another. And here we see David and his family torn apart because of sin. The only thing that can bring people into loving fellowship with one another is a saving love of Christ. We know that. We who are here today realize that. That's the strong glue that binds a man and woman together in a wonderful, supernatural kind of a marriage. Well, God's given us this picture of the depravity of sin. And I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said one day as he's preaching to crowds of Jewish people. He said, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look at that man, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And I know it's not popular for a church today to confront men with the reality of their sinfulness, but that's the essential work of the Holy Spirit today. Jesus said, "I've sent him into the world to convince people about their sin." And when we look at the ugly depravity of David's sin in this chapter, folks, we see ourselves and we see the reason God's beloved Son had to come to this world. While I was still a sinner, God loved me. And Jesus Christ came into the world to die for my sins. And the only thing anyone can do, whether it's Amnon or David or Richard Krenz or whether it's you, the only thing anyone can do is to come to Christ and confess our sinfulness and put our trust in him because of his redeeming blood. Let's bow in a prayer, please. And while we just quietly bow in a moment of prayer this morning, if you know that Christ has saved you and your sins have been taken away completely, you're whiter than snow, if you know that this morning, just take a moment and say thanks to him. Dear Father, this message of your word is really crushing. Unless we look at the cross. And Father, I thank you that you've brought that to pass for us. That you've brought us to this awareness of our own sinfulness, the depravity and the ugly wickedness of our own sin. And you've turned our minds and hearts to the cross and to the blood of Christ, to Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you that we're saved and we're forgiven. And never again will you remember our sins. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Now, the reason that I came up now instead of next week was that the Holy Spirit really has lined this particular song up with what Pastor has just said, you know. And for that reason, I wanted to sing it now instead of next week. Anyway, when Pastor Krenz suggested that I sing this morning and told me he was going to continue his talk about David's sin, my first thought was to search myself. But then I reread chapter 11 of 2 Samuel and chapter 13, and my second thought was, boy, these are really big sins. Now, thankfully, the Holy Spirit intervened here, and by way of remembrance, he brought to mind the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and the incident of the rich young man. You see, God does not see size as a factor of sin. All have come short. The next step was one I also shared with David. Here again, We have a noble assist from the Holy Spirit. It took David a year. For me, it was as if I had a little wood chip in my sock, in between my sock and a boot, and I'm sure a lot of us have had this before. And we'd move it around to find an easier location for it, but it would soon relocate itself to where it would bother us. Finally, there was nothing to do but sit on a stump and take off my boot, find it, and excise it. Anyone who has read Psalm 51 can acknowledge that David found his chip. Now here, now today, under the new covenant, we have an amazing supernatural alternative that David didn't have. He, by law, had to cover his sin with an animal sacrifice. But by the grace of our Father, what do you think covers all our sins? My prayers for others? My good works? My love for my everlasting, omnipotent, omniscient God? No, no, no. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. This small song is actually a meld of three songs. Represents many of the experiences between us as sinners and our convictor, the Holy Spirit. After the song, I'd like to read from the scripture compiled in the Daily Light for today, because it seems to me to provide guidance for our next step. And now the song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded thy helpless estate and has shed his own blood for thy soul. But nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You've been washed. Nobody knows my sorrow in the blood. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Nobody knows Jesus. I've been washed in the blood, in the soul-saving blood of the Lamb. Now my garments spotless, yes, they're white as snow. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And this morning, we have devotion every morning, and we go to the Daily Light, which is just Scripture. And I thought this kind of lined up with today as well. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Provide honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Not only do not use liberty as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Thank you.